I'm sure you will have figured out from the Psalms that we have been singing something of what we're going to look at this morning. And I want to start this morning to look at this book of Zechariah. And we're studying verses 1 to 6 under this heading. Don't make the same mistakes. Don't make the same mistakes. There are two questions that force themselves into your lives. First, has God spoken? And if so, where and how? And second, what has God to say? And that in turn, of course, gives rise to another question. Does it matter? Here were people who had suffered a traumatic experience. Everything had been crushed, stamped on, and destroyed. In the midst of such circumstances, what can a preacher say that will make one bit of difference to their lives? As to how they should think, act, and face the future. Immediately you begin to see, I trust, that perhaps there just might be something relevant, or at least of sufficient interest in this book, to give it a hearing. That you will listen. That you will seek to understand. What has a preacher from God to say to men and women and young people when their lives are crushed, ruined, everything destroyed, and ultimately, how to respond to what you hear? Well, first of all, the coming of the word, verse 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. Well, you may ask, how significant is that statement? Well, to show you how significant that statement is, there are two passages that we need to consider in order to find out why it is very important. The first is in Acts chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Here is a clear statement about the origin of prophetism. That is to say, God revealing his word through spokesmen called prophets. God giving his words to prophets. In fact, in verse 18, they're called his prophets. There are others, they call themselves prophets, but they didn't belong to God. Those who claim to have God's word, but they didn't belong to God. God had not spoken, God had not sent to them. So God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Now then, verse 22 speaks of the priority of Moses, like unto me, he says. So then, all succeeding prophets were to be in some sense like Moses. In what sense? Well, as Moses receive from God his word, that he would then proceed to speak it, so there would be those coming after Moses, they would receive the word from God, and they would proceed to speak it. So there would be a clear line of prophets, one after the other, from Moses, from generation to generation. This line of prophets who would receive God's word and preach it. There was, of course, one difference. To his successors, though God would give him or give them his word, there would be this difference. Numbers 12, verse 6. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" God spoke directly, immediately to Moses. But to all the prophets who would come after, he would speak immediately as opposed to immediately. He would speak to them through dreams and visions. Verse 22 also tells us that all were to listen to Moses and his successors. In other words, we have the book of Zechariah before us, the prophet Zechariah. God has given him his word. And here in Acts, in the New Testament administration of the church, here is the apostle saying, you are to listen to the prophets. Listen to Zechariah. As they listen, so you are to listen as well. In verse 23, we have the danger of not listening. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. You must hear. You must listen. There's a warning to those who don't. The second passage is in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and the verse 10. It's the last part of verse 10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Meaning, the essence of prophecy concerns Jesus Christ. You will have already seen that in Acts 3. In Acts 3, what was it the prophets majored on? They majored on Jesus Christ. So whatever the particular circumstance men and women are in, whatever devastation may occur, whatever losses and disappointments may arise, the word of God calls you to consider Christ. And all this is confirmed, that statement anyway, in Revelation, is actually confirmed for us in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter 1 verse 10 to 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace which should come unto you. Who is he referring to? He's referring to those who are listening to the apostles. He's referring in its immediate context those believers who are receiving this epistle. In other words, to you and I. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which thing the angels desire to look into. So the Spirit of Christ was in these prophets. Zechariah was filled with the Spirit of Christ, when he spoke to these people. After all the trauma that they'd experienced, he brought them Jesus Christ. He told them the Savior coming into the world. He told them that the one thing they must focus on in their lives was Jesus Christ. That's why John says in Revelation 19, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The whole essence of prophecy is Jesus Christ. You ask me perhaps, what relevance is Zechariah to me in the midst of my life, in all that I have experienced perhaps since the first day of this year, or perhaps throughout your entire life, and you say, here we are in this modern age. What's the relevance of an Old Testament prophet? Here's the relevance. No matter who you are, no matter what your life is made up of, no matter what you have suffered and experienced, the prophet says, let me tell you of Jesus Christ. And this word that he speaks is a word from God, indicating to us it's a divine word, it's an authoritative word, it's an infallible word. It's the Word of God. That's what Zechariah is. The Word of the true and living God. And God has recorded it that he would say to you, hear Zechariah. Listen to him. And immediately you are confronted with this significant truth. God has spoken. Here it is. And it comes to you through a prophet. It presses itself upon you. It demands your attention. And it says to you, oh, man, woman, teenager, child, listen to God. Listen to what God has to say to you. Secondly, the content of this word. Verses 2 to 4. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Now, at first, you might immediately think, this is not a very pleasant word that God speaks. I thought you told me a moment ago, it's a word from God. I thought you told me it was going to be relevant and important. I thought from what you said that there would be something more comforting and pleasing and exciting. What do you tell me? The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Well, let us be quite open and frank this morning about what it is that sinful people want when we speak of a word from God. And I trust you will excuse this modern day example. How often we hear sinners say, when you tell them, and result of their question, has God spoken? Yes, he has. Well, what has God to say? And we have heard people flippantly respond, the only thing I want to hear from God are the numbers for next week's lottery. That's what they say. In other words, the modern sinner, like the old sinner, is shallow, superficial, and narrow-minded. How miserably pathetic to think that your entire life will be made better if you, in some miraculous way, get the numbers for the lottery. How pathetic. You see, sinners always jump immediately to something comforting and soothing. But what they don't want is to face up to the reality of what Zechariah has to say. Here are people, and they are called God's people. And they have had this traumatic experience. And they've come back to the land, and everything has been burnt and destroyed and gone to rack and ruin. And the vineyards have all been covered over with weeds. Everything is ruined. And they stand there. And they look at a land that was once so glorious, when everything was so wonderful. A land with corn and wine and oil, watered with the dew of heaven. And God sends Zechariah his prophet. He puts his word in his mouth. And he says, Zechariah, go to these people. And here's where you're to begin. This is where you're to start. You see, there will be some astonishing statements arise in this book. But God does not intend Zechariah to jump immediately to these wonderful jewels of truth. He wants him to start at the beginning. You see, when God speaks to us, when God deals with us, God deals with us as things really are. As they really are. Not how we would like them to be or think they should be, but he starts always at the beginning. And there are three things that Zechariah says. First, there's the fact of God's wrath. Verse 2, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Why had all this calamity fallen upon them? Because of sin. And that's the problem with this world. Why is it that things so often go drastically and dreadfully wrong? We live in a world of sin. Those who complain about the wrath of God, those who argue that there's too much talk about the wrath of God, they fail to reckon truly and fairly with the sinfulness of sin. Yes. Even those who profess to be Christians, we dumb down, to use a modern phrase. We diminish the ugly reality of the sinfulness of sin. Diminishing the seriousness of sin. The psalmist in Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked. Every day. That's a disturbing statement, isn't it? That's a statement that just makes us tremble. If God is angry with the wicked every day, that means he was once angry with us. That means that we don't deserve the least mercy. Remember the prayer of Jacob. I am not worthy of the least mercy. Not worthy. That's how we are to think when God's word comes to us and we are looking at all these traumatic experiences and we're looking at all the devastations and all the losses and disappointments. God says to us, well, actually, you don't deserve anything good. Nothing. You are not worthy. Many people talk about the problem of evil. Gordon Clark rightly says, evil is not a problem. It's not a problem. Here's the real problem. If God is who he says he is, and sin is what it is, why does anyone have 1 minute's peace? Why? If God is absolutely holy, sin is absolutely sinful, and we are sinful, Why do we live with one moment's peace and calmness? Why is it our entire lives racked with pain and anguish and suffering constantly? That's the real problem. This is what Zechariah is saying to these people. This is where you need to begin in your thinking. The fact of God's wrath. God was angry with your fathers. Second, the need for repentance. Verse 3, turn ye unto me. That's what God says to these people. You must turn continually to God. But here, perhaps the more sensitive soul will say, oh yes, we should, but will God receive me? Will God listen to me? Oh, I can understand them listening to others. How often we have faith enough for that. But will he listen to me? Will he receive me? Well, what does God say? He says, claim this promise. And I will turn unto you. There's what God says to us when we hesitate. He doesn't say these things to drive you from him. He says all these things about his wrath and about the need for repentance to draw us to him. Don't run from him. Run to him. God says, turn ye to me. I will turn unto you. That is my promise. So you can come to God. In light of this wonderful promise, it's a warrant to trust him, to come to him, to bring to him all the things that you have suffered and experienced, and to come and say, oh God, we know that you're angry with sin. I know I don't deserve the least mercy, but you have spoken and you have said to me, you have said in your word, come to me, turn to me, and I will turn unto you. And so I come to you, and I claim this promise. And the third thing he says is in verse 4, a warning from history. The prophets spoke to their fathers the very same message. There's something that's marvelous, isn't it? The unchanging truth of God. From generation to generation, the same truth goes forth. Oh, why should any preacher want to change the unchangeable truth of God's word? And yet they do. They say, well, it's an unpleasant word. Oh, the people won't hear it. God says, it's my word. It's an unchangeable word. Zechariah is not ashamed of it. He says, this is the word that God sent by previous prophets to your fathers. But they refuse to listen. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. They refused to hear, they refused to obey, they refused to listen. And what was the result? God cast them into judgment. Dreadful things happened to them as a consequence of not listening to God's word. God punished them for their great rebelliousness. They said they were God's people, but they didn't listen to God's word. That's what Zechariah is saying to these people. You say you are God's people. I bring you God's word. Oh, don't be rebellious. Don't be stubborn. Don't be resistful. Listen to his word. Look at them. They had the word before them. It was preached to them. But they didn't listen. And they didn't obey. Zechariah is making the same application to them. Will ye be like them? Will you? Hearing the word. And then setting it to one side. You know, that's what sin is. Hearing the word of God and not doing it. And aren't we guilty of this? Can any of us say, I'm not guilty of that thing? God tells us, do not sin. But what do? We sin. We hear the word. We do not do it. And then God chastens us. He reminds us. But I spoke to you. I told you not to do this. And then thirdly, verses 5 and 6, the continuance of God's word. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? Here God says to them, look, your fathers have died. My prophets have died. But my word continues. My word continues. The fathers have died. Even the prophets who preached to them have died. But the word didn't die. The word remains. The word preached by the prophets not only continues, but it is being confirmed and ratified and proven by events. Events have proven the word of God. The truth they proclaim to them is immortal. It doesn't die. It will not. It cannot die. It never perishes. Yes, the ungodly who heard them preach, they have died. They suffered the consequences of not listening. And the prophets who preached to them, they too have died. God says, but my word, my truth, lives on. God is distinguishing here in these two verses the character of his word and the condition of men and women. The word lives on, but men and women die. And all through history, God has given notable examples of his wrath. His truth lives on. He confirms his word. You have it in the flood, the Tower of Babel, Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet in all of this, the truth lived on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Here's a simple example of what we're talking about. Peter says to them, I am going to die. I'm going to die. Does that matter? Not particularly. But what does matter to Peter? Don't forget the truth. That's what matters to him. I'm going to die, yes, he says. But when I'm dead and gone, don't you forget the word of God. In other words, he assumes, he believes, the truth lives on even after he's dead. And he wants them not to forget the truth, the things that have been spoken. Turning back to Zechariah, the second part of verse 6 is the confirmation of the truth. Even though they heard it, didn't believe it, were punished as a consequence, even these unbelieving people confirm the truth of God's word. They returned and said, that is, they came before God and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. They're acknowledging God told us what was going to happen. He told us, turn and repent, or I will punish you. We didn't. God punished us. He kept his word. So have he dealt with us. They, of course, didn't themselves still repent, but they confirmed the truth of God's word. Zechariah is telling this new generation, as they've come back into this land and they see all that has happened, he says, they confirm the truth of God lives on, that God keeps his word. What a confession. That confession ought to rouse the hearts of those who are listening. If our fathers who sinned, who refused to repent, who didn't believe God's word, were brought to confess and acknowledge its truthfulness after all, then you must listen to Zechariah. You must listen to Zechariah. He is forcing himself upon you. He is thrusting God's word into your very face. And the prophet of God says, generation, you listen to the word of God, what God has to say. Well, in light of that, let's come to application. First of all, a question, let me ask you. What are you going to do with God's word? Even these opening verses, these opening truths, what are you going to do with God's word? I say that to the children, I say that to the middle-aged, and I say it to the elderly. What are you going to do with God's word? Here is a call to repentance and faith. Will you listen? Remember those serious words in Acts 3:22. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Those of us who are believers, we don't want anyone who hears this word to perish. Not a single child, not a single teenager, not a single adult or pensioner. We want all of you to be in heaven with us. Secondly, a reminder. And the reminder must be this. Unless God's mercy intervenes, his wrath will fall upon you. That's the testimony of every Christian. There we were on a wild career. Not how Newton put it. And God had to arrest him and stop him. All we like sheep have gone astray. Like that sheep on the hillside, moving further and further away from safety. Climbing over those rocks, over towards that precipice. Oblivious to the danger. But every step is getting closer to the edge. Unless the shepherd comes and with his crook catches hold of it and drags it back, it will perish. How is it the Old Testament prophet puts it? Like a brand plucked from the burning. If God doesn't intervene, a sinner will perish. Samuel Rutherford, however, made this comment. Every sin shall be adequately punished, but praise God, not every sinner. What a wonderful truth. That God takes a sinner, he punishes their sin adequately in Christ, but that sinner he gives pardon and forgiveness. That's the way many of us are going home today. Sin adequately punished, but not me as a sinner. God showed me mercy. And thirdly, God's word endureth forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I know that there's a sense in which gospel preaching can be used in a narrow sense of a particular message to sinners. But we often forget that it's used in a comprehensive sense of simply bringing the entire word of God to bear upon every hearer. In other words, preaching the gospel is proclaiming the whole counsel of God. The word of the Lord. What word? This entire canon of scripture. And the preaching of the entire word of God as bringing the gospel. That is the good news of what God has to say about what he has done and what you do in the light of it. That applies to believers, does it not? How we should live as wives, and husbands, parents, as children, as servants, wherever we are, as citizens in the nation, how we are to live before God. And so every part of Scripture, Peter is saying, he's taking up the Old Testament, remember. And of course they're adding to the Old Testament, the New Testament canon. And he's saying all this word. When we preach, it is God's word we're bringing to you. Peter doesn't think that because it's the Old Testament, it's no longer relevant. He's proclaiming to them the Old Testament. He has just explained to them the significance of the Old Testament canon. If Peter were here, he would say, Zechariah, you need to hear him. This word continues. It is directly relevant to each and every one of you. The word of the Lord endures. And you know, that's the believer's hope and confidence. If we didn't have that truth given to us, not only would our lives be in a mess, they will continue in a mess without any hope at all. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, thy faithfulness. You see this juxtaposition of truths. The word of the Lord is a settled word. How significant is that? The faithfulness of God is placed in this word. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. What is his rock? His anchor, the ground on which he's going to stand, this enduring word. That's what's going to help me through all my problems, all my troubles, all my afflictions, all the devastating things that have happened, all the traumatic things that occur. This enduring word, that's what's going to help me. For in this word, God tells me that he is faithful. He never forgets to be kind. He never forgets or overlooks any of his children. You know, in a large family, perhaps we might say a parent forgets some of their children. Well, some of us are a bit absent-minded. I think we forget them all the time sometimes. But here in a very large family, you can forgive a parent, maybe with 13 children, overlooking one or two. Well, God has this large family. And he never forgets one of them. He never overlooks any of them. And he's the same to each and every one of them. Fourthly, the one thing necessary. What is the one thing that is necessary to these people? It is simply this, how they stand before God. Now, Zechariah is going to speak about other things. He's going to talk to them about Jesus Christ. He's going to bring to them the glories of the Messiah and the wonders of salvation. But he can't get there without first challenging these people. How do you stand before God? That's why he starts where he does, starting with the fact of God's wrath. How do you stand before God? Everything is going to hinge upon this. Unless you get that right, you won't get anything right. Nothing will make sense. Your whole life will be wrong if you're not right with God. Your life will be wrong unless you're right with God. And fifthly and finally, the oft stupidity of children. Or the off-stupidity of the next generation. Zechariah says to them, your fathers. He says to their posterity, to the next generation, now, Will you be as stupid as them? Are you going to be like them? Will you be as foolish as them, or will you be wiser than them? Will you repeat the same mistakes? Zechariah saying to him, you don't have to repeat the same mistakes. You don't have to fall into the same traps and snares. Psalm 95, verses 8 to 11. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Zechariah tells you two things here. In this section that we have before us, the first thing he tells them, your life is brief. And the second thing he tells them, truth remains. So in this short life of yours, embrace the truth, believe God's word. This will be your anchor and foundation. However, after all of that, will you repeat the same mistakes as the past generation? You know, as you grew up, you may discover gaps, shall we say, in your education. Many wrong examples that were set before you, faulty patterns of living. The parents may have overlooked certain things and may not perhaps have given you the best example. Well, you have the luxury, as you're growing up, to see all their mistakes. But you don't have to repeat every mistake that they made. You have the luxury of God teaching you through all these gaps, through all these wrong examples and the wrong turns that they made and the wrong decisions that they made, to tell you, you can do it differently. You don't have to repeat the same mistakes. So he says to these people, now, look at your fathers. See where they went wrong. You don't have to go wrong too. You don't have to repeat the same mistakes. Here's an opportunity for you to stay with God, to take His word, to obey His word. Therefore, it's as if He's saying to them, here's how you should respond in light of this word. Well, I will strive now with God's help to make sure that I and my children and the generation coming after me will see the truth, hear the truth, obey the truth. They will see a living example in me striving with God's help not to make the same mistakes as the previous generation. You know, there's nothing is so wretched as growing up saying, I'm not going to be like my parents, and then making all the same mistakes. Here are these people, and Zechariah says it's like a new start. You've come back into the land. Let's start from the beginning. All the mistakes have been made. Let's now start with God. Let's resolve today, with God's help and light of His word, to follow God, to keep His word, not to make the same mistakes. Your fathers, he said, they heard and they didn't listen. Are you going to be the same? Are you going to hear and obey? But the ones who see you will say, there's a good example. I'm going to pick that example. I'm going to watch them. They're a good example for me. And I'm going to try and be like them, so that I in turn will be a good example to others. Not repeating the mistakes of a previous generation. Will you do that? Will you resolve that today? Not to repeat the mistakes of a previous generation. To do it differently. Hearing and obeying.